see everybody here this morning. It's an awesome morning to be here.
There it is. Can you hear me now? All right. It is an awesome morning to be here. It's beautiful. It's a holiday weekend. Happy Memorial Day. I want to say just a special thank you to the men and women who have lost their life fighting for our country. It's what we celebrate this weekend, and we should celebrate every day. So it's, again, an awesome day to be here, an awesome day to celebrate them. Also, if you studied John Wesley's Aldersgate Sunday as well, there's Aldersgate Day, actually on the 24th as well, the day that he felt the warmness in his heart. He'd already been in ministry for years and was anointed again by the Holy Spirit at Aldersgate, and really changed the direction of the ministry that he had for the rest of his life. So we celebrate that as well. And that kind of leads into what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about receiving that power from the Holy Spirit. Our text is from Acts 1, it's verses 6 through 14, which I'll read in just a second. But again, we're going to talk about receiving that power and what we do when we receive that power from the Holy Spirit. I want to open us up now in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here, Lord. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord, I just pray that everything we do in this service today honors and glorifies you, Lord. I just pray that folks hear your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to remind everybody to be in prayer for Bishop Taylor and the COVID task force and the rest of the leadership of the hosted conference as they come up with a plan to actually go back to in-house worship again. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know when that's going to be. Hopefully we'll find out June the 1st when what the timeline will look like and what the things we'll have to do. But I am looking forward to it. I miss everybody being here in person. I appreciate you watching and listening. It's been a different time. I think we've learned a lot, and I think we'll still use some of the things we've learned going forward. I also believe the Lord has worked through this pandemic, and there's been people hear his gospel, people hear the word they wouldn't normally hear it, so I'm thankful for that. Again, I miss being here with my church family and seeing everybody, but maybe we're getting close. We want to pray for those who've been affected by COVID-19, pray for their recovery, and the ones that have lost loved ones, we pray for them. Not discounting the fact of how serious it is, but I'm just, I miss everybody. So, again, I'm going to start out reading the scripture. It comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And it says, "So when they come together, they ask him, 'Lord, is it the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?' He replied, 'It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, again, just thank you so much for the scripture. Lord, thank you for again your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that we can have power, Lord. I just pray that as we discuss it this morning, Lord, that you you speak through me, Lord, and people receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, it's also Ascension Sunday today. If you look on the church calendar, this is the day, it's 40 days after Easter today that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I'm going to go through that scripture some more and talk about it and talk about the way things happen, things the way we should be doing things now, the way things are going to be done later on. But the scripture starts out with, so they had come together. In other words, they were together. And matter of fact, it's the last time they'd see Jesus in his body. It's the last time they saw Jesus as a person. He'd been crucified and resurrected for 40 days, but he hadn't ascended into heaven yet. He hadn't gone to be with his Father yet. So he appears to them. And the question they had was, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were still, even though they knew Christ, they knew Christ was the Messiah, they were still looking for these physical solutions. They were still looking for Christ to come and be that political leader that would relieve them of their immediate physical needs. Again, Christ came for something a lot greater. He came to fulfill scripture, but he came with spiritual solutions. He came to solve problems for eternity, not for a short time, not to give them just a little bit of relief for now. He came to take care of their eternity. But they were still looking for the restoration of Israel. They were still looking for a cure for their oppression they were feeling right then. Wasn't a bad question. Again, it was pretty natural, probably for them to ask this. But Jesus basically told them, you know, that the timing, the Father's timing, wasn't up to them. They were going to have a job to do, and they need to worry about their job. They don't need to worry about the timing. Thank God Jesus didn't say, well, that's going to be a couple thousand years. Think about that. If you were told, well, it's going to be a couple thousand years, how sick. Our minds, our physical minds can't go there. I mean, we live in a finite world, and 2,000 years is a long time. It's more than several lifetimes, so we can't relate to that. We cannot relate to the Father's timing, so we don't need to be concerned with it. My dad, when I worked with my dad, I'd be worried about things, and we'd have jobs to do, and he'd look at me and say, don't worry about the mule, just load the wagon. Don't worry about the mule, just load the wagon. In other words, do your job. Do what you're called to do. Let the Father take care of the timing. That's his job. His job is to worry about that stuff. Our job, and we really only have one, that's to but again, the verb restore tells us that they were looking for a visible solution. They were looking for answers to take care of them, their physical needs right then. They weren't looking at eternity. And then in the scripture, again, they would have understood if Jesus said at that time, hey, it's going to be a couple thousand years. And it may be more. I don't know the timing. I don't profess to know the timing. But I have a job here to do. You have a job here to do. And as I go through this, I'm going to reinforce what that job is supposed to be. Again, God has authority over the timing. God the Father has authority over the timing. We need to put our faith in Jesus, and we're getting ready to receive some power. We're getting ready to receive some power. Back in John 20, the Holy Spirit was breathed into the disciples. And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is always with us. It's always with us. When we receive Christ, then it's in us. It's in us. So they had the Holy Spirit in them. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit to be upon them. And if you've never experienced that, if you've never had the Holy Spirit come upon you, it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain. When you have that Holy Spirit come on you and you start living in the Spirit and you start thinking spiritually instead of physically, your life changes. The way you treat people changes. Your message and everything you do changes once the Holy Spirit is upon you. Again, they knew about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them, but they hadn't received that power yet. And the power is a few days away. The power is coming. It's a few days away. We're going to talk about that next week. But Jesus promised them, you shall receive power. You shall receive power. Again, they're going to soon receive that power from the Holy Spirit. And once you receive that power, then you're going to witness about me. Think about this for a second. And I've heard theologians, I've heard other pastors talk and try to decide why Christ appeared in his physical body as he ascended. But the thing about it is, to be a witness to something, you have to have seen it. You have to have experienced it. You can't be a witness by having hearsay. I can tell you how faithful my grandmother was, and she was a very faithful woman, a great woman of faith, but I can't testify for her. I can tell you what I know about her, but she's the only one who can testify. She's the only one who can witness about her faith. I'm the only one who can witness about my faith. And to be able to witness that faith, you have to experience it. You have to have seen it. You have to have walked with Christ. You have to have received the Holy Spirit. And they're about to receive the power. And once they receive that power, they're going to be called to go out and witness. If you look at the way Acts is written by Luke, if you look at the way that it's separated into three parts. Because Jesus, they get a command once they receive this power, then they're going to go tell people about it in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? So Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, if we relate it to our lives, we're supposed to tell people that are right here about Jesus. We're supposed to witness to people we know, witness to people in our church, our hometown, our friends. We're supposed to witness to them, to all of Judea, which means even people who may be similar to us, but have a little bit of distance. They're farther away from exactly what we believe. We're supposed to witness to them too. And then Samaria. If you think about Samaria, Samaria was a wasteland. Nobody really wanted to go there. They didn't want to go talk to the Samaritans. But we're called to even witness to people that are not like us, that are different than us. We may not be comfortable around them. We're called to witness to them, not about us, but about what Jesus has done for us and how they can also receive that grace because Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for the people that are right here with us, that look like us, the ones that may be a little bit different, and the ones that we don't have anything in common with. Jesus still died for them. That's one thing that, I'm a pretty social person. I've made my living being around people and building relationships with people my whole life in different aspects. I did it when I was in business. I've done it as a teacher. I've done it as a youth pastor. I've done it as a pastor. I build relationships. That's what I do. It comes pretty easy to me. But when I was younger, the Lord had given me that skill, that gift, whatever you want to call it, and I was pretty good at it with people that I liked, or people that I could relate to, or people that I had things in common with. I was pretty decent at it. But I wasn't a real outgoing person then. And if it was people I had nothing in common with, or I didn't like, or I didn't think like me, I was not comfortable around them. I was not comfortable building that relationship with them. That's what he's talking about when he talks about in Samaria. It's the people that's not like us. It's the ones that we don't exactly relate to. May not look like us, may not think like us, may not behave like us. I don't know. May not take care of their house like us, may not take. We're called to go see them too. We're called to witness to them also. I can tell you when I was in sales, when I started to relate to people that weren't just like me, my business increased a whole lot. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that are not just like me, thank God. But there's a whole lot of people out there I need to reach that I may not be comfortable reaching. But again, the book of Acts is written in thirds. The first third of the Acts, chapters 1 through 7, describes the gospel in Jerusalem. It describes how we should relate to people who look like us, think like us, pretty much believe like us. And then chapters 8 through 12 talks about taking the gospel to the rest of Judea and Samaria. That's where it talks about, guess what? People that we know of, but are not, we're not close to, they're not like us. That's the chapters 8 through 12 is where it talks about, hey, we need to take the gospel to them too. We need to witness to them too. And then the last part of Acts, chapters 13 through 28, which has most of the chapters, if you look at it, I said it was in thirds, and if you look at it, the last third is more than a third. I'm not a math teacher, I'm sorry. But, man, we're supposed to tell people and witness to people about Jesus that we don't even know. Not that they are not just like us, or it's not the ones that we know a little bit of that we don't particularly like them because they're not like. It's the ones that we haven't met yet. It's the ones we're supposed to carry this message to people who never heard of Jesus, they never heard of us. That's what it means to the end of the earth. It's everybody. When I finally came to grips again with who I was supposed to love and who I was supposed to relate to, who I was supposed to build relationships with, the only way I could do it in my mind was when I started taking my faith seriously, was I'm supposed to love and be nice and try to build relationships with just not everybody, just the people Jesus died for. Just the ones he died for. Then I started thinking, well, who is that? And then I started thinking, the ends of the earth, it's everybody. I'm supposed to treat everybody the same, whether they're like me, they're not like me, they're different from me, whether I don't like them. I'm supposed to be a witness to people that I don't really relate to. I'm supposed to be the example of Christ for people that don't like me. It's tough. But the only way you can do that, the only way you can do it, is if you have a burden for souls. If you can look past differences and see them for who Jesus sees them as, that's the only way you can do that job. You have to have a burden for them. You have to realize that, I said this a few weeks ago too, I started praying and you realize everybody you come in contact with is going, their eternity is going to be one of two destinations. Everybody you see, their eternity will be in one of two destinations. And you can do something. You can witness to people and tell them about Christ, and they can make those decisions. That's what we're called to do. We're called to have that burden. We're called to have that burden to tell people about Christ. Not just in Chestnut Hill. Not just in Chestnut Hill. John Clark has that burden. I can tell you that. If you heard John pray, if you listened to John, John, I love you. I didn't mean to talk about anybody specifically. But every time since I've been at Chestnut Hill, I've heard John pray. He prays for every soul in Chestnut Hill and beyond. He has a burden for souls. We need to have that same burden. To be effective witnesses for Christ, we have to have that same burden. First, we have to have that relationship with Christ. We have to be a take that message to everybody. Later on in chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, Jesus ascends to heaven. He was taken up in a cloud. The disciples saw it. He was raised. Again, I think that was part of the witness. They saw him leave. And while they, again, while they watched it, he was taken up. And they were watching, and then the two angels, or whomever those may have been, told him, hey, you need to go back to Jerusalem. Because you're about to receive power. In a few days, you're about to receive power. So they were obedient. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem and they met in this room. And they talk about what happened. You have to remember, each one of the disciples, the 11 disciples that are left in, plus there were other people there, including some women, the mother of Jesus, some other women, and Jesus' brothers. Can you imagine if you just witnessed this going back? But you still had all these people who had their different personalities. They had their different methods. Peter was, you might say, just a little bit of a he liked authority a little bit. When I say a little bit, he did. So you had all these authorities, but if you read on that scripture, it says they were all in one accord. They weren't all just alike. They didn't all witness just alike. They didn't take the message just alike, but they had the same mission. And that mission was to take Jesus' message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. They all had the same mission. The way they did it was different. It kind of reminds me of things, the way they're going on today. We're all different. We have different callings. We have different ways we're supposed to deliver that message. We may even have some disagreements. We're living in a society right now where disagreements are not good. We don't know how to handle them anymore. We've regressed in the way we handle our differences. As churches, as individuals, I'm not going to go political. I promise I'm not going to go political. But if we disagree with each other now, we're not supposed to lie to each other to get things. Just think, if the disciples had been told to wait till you agree with everybody, wait till everybody's in perfect agreement, then go send the message would have never been delivered. Even if we have different gifts, even if we have disagreements, we're still supposed to love each other and take the message to Christ to everybody. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. It's okay to disagree and love each other. It's okay to disagree and have that same mission. It's what we're called to do. If you can disagree and love somebody, get things accomplished. I've been doing it for almost 35 years. It's called marriage. No, I'm just kidding. I hope that was funny. Anyway, it's okay to disagree, love each other, and continue the message. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not all of the same. Even within the group, even in Chestnut Hill, even in this church, even in my family, we're not all the same. But we have the same mission. We have the same message. So if we disagree on a couple of items, it's okay. It's okay. But I want to tell you that Jesus did physically, the disciples saw him physically as sin. And praise the Lord, he's going to physically return. The disciples, again, they saw him going to class. They saw him pretty much be lifted up and taken away. But guess what? Visibly, we're going to see him appear again. Just like he left. We're going to see that. You see, he left blessing his church and praising his Father. Guess what? He's going to come back blessing his church and praising his Father. Man, ain't it great to be a part of that? Is it not great to be a part of that mission? Wow. Again, in that room, when they went back to Jerusalem, after they were told to wait because you're going to receive power, man, his closest people were there. And some of those people believed he was the Messiah and could accept it pretty easily. But some of them were still struggling a little bit. I think that's why he appeared visibly. I think that's why he appeared in his physical body. Some of them were still struggling. Some of his closest people, some of his brothers even, it's hard to accept that, man, he really is the Messiah. But after this, they all saw. Next week we're talking about the beginning of the church. Right now we're talking about their small group. I'm not sure, but it's hopefully it wasn't like a board meeting. No, I'm just, but they get ready, they get prepared, and next week the church is going to start. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, and that's when things really start to happen. begin in just a few days. It's when things are really going to start happening. So again, the return to Jerusalem was out of obedience. We know that where they were weren't far away because they weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath and they came back. And again, they were in that room. They were all in one accord. Again, probably not agreeing on everything, but ready to carry out the mission. They were in prayer and supplication. They were looking still for direction. They were still looking for instructions. And they were starting to make some really godly decisions. So I'm here today. I'm asking you. Can we be all in one accord? Our church, our community, our state, everybody, the whole. Can we be in all one accord? Again, not agreeing on everything. We're not one with it. Not one agree on everything. But can we have one purpose, one mission that we be in one accord on? That's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can do that, we can make a difference. If we can do that, we can make a difference. Can we stay in prayer and supplication? Can we pray together that Christ's mission is carried out? And can we do it by seeking God and what He wants us to do and make godly decisions? Because when we do, and we let the Holy Spirit take over, because the Holy Spirit is then we're going to receive that power. And we're a lot stronger together. Again, if we can be in one accord, when we receive that power, when we're all powerful, and we're doing that, when we're in unity, we can make a big difference in this country. Individually, we might reach a few people. But if we can work together, if we can be in one accord, again, and just pray for every soul in Chestnut Hill and beyond, if we can do that and we can commit to that, we'll affect more souls than we can ever imagine. Not just in this church, not just in Chestnut Hill, not just in Jefferson County, Spirit County, Cobb County, not just in the state, but we can affect souls everywhere. Again, I've heard from people who have watched not just this Facebook Live, but other pastors that wouldn't normally be in church. The Lord is working through this. We have a job to do. We have a job to do, and that's to witness. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, again, just thank you so much for being here, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray we prepare ourselves to receive it, Lord, that we go on a mission to witness to others, Lord. Not about ourselves, not about anything except for salvation through you, Lord. Again, if we can stay committed to that purpose and we can work together, we can make a huge difference in this world. I just pray that all we do, we keep you first, Lord. Our only agendas, our only goals is to spread your word. Go with us now, Lord. And again, just thank you for taking care of all our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you so much for being here. Thanks for tuning in on Facebook. I appreciate it. I love you. I miss you. And again, keep in prayer for the leadership of our conference. I'll see you later.